Bless you, Mike, for making us all stand. I appreciate that. I was getting my leg ready because I wasn't sure it was going to work after sitting down for so long. And so when Mike said, please stand, I thought, oh, that's good, because then I can kind of move it around. Nobody will know that I'm limping. But anyway, I was watching Galen today on the table, and Galen had major, and when I say major, that's probably an understatement, back surgery about a year ago. And as he was bending down and picking back up, I noticed a catch in his back and just kind of a flicker of expression across his face that anybody who's ever had back surgery or back problems knows. That was the verge of, I need to scream, but I'm not going to do it. So good to see Galen feeling better. I know we've got a number who have gone through different things and are about to. We certainly want to continue to keep Breedley in our prayers as her surgery date comes up, but we have that coming up as well. We've got several that are visiting with us, a lot that are visiting with us today. It's good to see each one of y'all. It's a privilege to have y'all here. Hope that you'll stick around and get to know us a little bit better. Our motto here, unofficial or official, however you want to put it, is the preaching's not very good, but the people are friendly. And we really do go through with that motto. So you'll see that as I preach, but I think you'll also see, if you have not already, how friendly everybody is here, and we're blessed with that type of fellowship. So I was reading something earlier this week as I was thinking about being kind of limited on mobility. I was reading about a guy who had, I don't know if he was visiting or if he was the regular preacher, but he had a lapel mic, and it was an older one. It was still wired up, but he was wandering back and forth across the stage section, and as he would walk, he would get tangled up, and he would jerk that thing and make all sorts of spasms, and he just kept going back and forth doing that. And finally, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, if he gets loose, will he hurt us?" And so, you don't have any danger of me getting loose today, so at least you'll have time to run if I do. But again, good to see everybody here today. I want to talk about Christianity from its practical standpoint. One of the things that I think disturbs us all as we go through life is when we see people make Christianity to where it's just so flowery and formal and theoretic that it never actually gets applied to our lives. And now. To those who have a flowery way of speaking, that's a talent. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just this idea of presenting Christianity as if it's a theory, or as if it doesn't actually have some practical use. Christianity is no good unless you take it out and use it, unless you wear it with you, unless as you go through life you apply it in every stage. One of the reasons so many people struggle in life is because they've got the theory of Christianity down. They know what the Bible says, but they never actually do it. And because they don't do it, or because they only do part of it, that which they are willing to do, it really does restrict, I believe, not only the joy in their life, but also the effectiveness of the life, of this blessing of life that God has given to us. In Luke chapter 11, we closed with this passage a week or two ago, but I want to go back to it. Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. It's while Jesus was here on earth, and he was giving just one set of practical instruction after another. And it says, as Jesus was saying these things in verse 27 of Luke 11, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." I think probably the mamas here will understand that more. You see somebody and you're so impressed with them, you just think, oh, their mom must just be so proud. And that's what this woman did. Blessed, happy is the woman who gave you birth and who nursed you. But look at what Jesus said. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. It's not just hearing it, but it's putting it into use. And again, the word blessed has a very specific meaning when we talk about it from this perspective that Jesus is using. Blessed, certainly at its root, means happy. But the happiness comes because you're receiving favor from God. When we talk about a blessing of this sort, We are talking about that which puts joy in our life because of what God is doing for us. And these blessings are only available to those who will be obedient to God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't all enjoy certain blessings that God has given, but I mean as far as truly having that joy that God wants, that's a fruit of the Spirit, that comes from being obedient to Him and receiving His favor. Not because we deserve it. We've all messed up, have we not? But because we are attempting to do our best. And that's, I want to use an example I've used before because it really fits so well in this particular example or in this particular lesson. But it's a modern day parable, if you will. I heard it a number of years ago, but it involves something from way back. And again, just parable form, but a father sent his son to a faraway land to get a new home established. And the father had already been there. He had selected the land. He had looked over the land carefully. And he had made all the preparations for what needed to be done and how it needed to be done. And so he told his son, I'm sending you to this land. The materials are already going to be there, but this is what I want you to do when you get there. I want you to put the fence up around the perimeter. I want you to use these materials, and I want you to put it completely around the perimeter. The second thing he wanted him to do is to build the stock, that which would take care of the stock, the pens and the barn. And he had the materials set aside for that, and he had the plan set aside for that. He knew where he wanted the barn put, how he wanted it built. He knew where he wanted the pens placed. And he told the son, I want this done. And then he told the son where he wanted the house. And the house was very nicely planned out. The blueprints or whatever was the equivalent of that day were set. The plan for the house was set. All the materials, again, were available. With explicit instruction, you're to use these materials here. This is how I want you to build it. This is where I want you to put it. And then the last thing was the well. And he said, I want you to put the well here. It needs to be dug this deep, and we'll have good water. And so the son said, I'll do it, Father. And so he went. He went to this distant land, and when he got there and he looked at the layout, he had really admired his father for the type of property that he had selected and saw the materials were there. And so he started about his work. He put the fence just where it was supposed to be, because he saw that that was just the perfect place for it. And then when he saw the place that his father had picked out for the barn and the pens, he thought, that is just the perfect spot for this lot. And so he put the barn up just like his father had asked. And he put the pens in just the right position. And then when he got to the house, again, he was amazed because it was so functional and it was just so perfect for their needs. And the setting was just right. It was out of the wind. It was sheltered from that, but it was high up enough from a stream that they wouldn't have to worry about any type of flooding. It had a beautiful view. And again, everything was just perfect about it. And so he built that house. And then he came to the digging of the well, and he noticed that the spot that his father had chosen was good, but it didn't look as good as another spot, nor as convenient as another spot. And so what he did was he put the well in the other spot. And sure enough, he hit water sooner than his father had anticipated. It seemed to be a good well, had a good source of water, and he was done. And no sooner had he gotten done, but his father came. And as his father came and started to look over everything that the son had done, the son just kind of took him around and said, Father, I've done everything as you've told me. He said, I put the fence just exactly where you asked me to. I put the barn and the pens just right, built it just the way you wanted me to. I even put the house exactly where you wanted and built it with the precise materials. And then I dug the well and put it to where it would be very convenient to the house. I've obeyed you, Father, in everything. And his father said, you obeyed me in nothing. Well, the son was taken back. He said, what do you mean I've obeyed you in nothing? I've done all these things that you asked me to do. And the father said, you obeyed me in nothing. He said, you saw where the fence needed to go, and you agreed with me. You concurred, and so you put it there. You saw the barn and the pens were in a good spot with good material, a good plan, and you concurred with me, and so you built it that way. You saw the house was a pleasing design and a pleasing spot with good materials, and you concurred with me that this was the best, the right way, and you built it just that way. But the first time that you disagreed with my judgment, You disobeyed me. And so you obeyed me in nothing. You concurred and did what you wanted to do. And the first time that we had a disagreement, you continued to do what you wanted to do. Now, here is the point. James chapter 1 and verse 22. This is one that Clay just read to us not too long ago. If y'all missed Clay's class on James, you missed a really good class. But in James chapter 1 and verse 22, James, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Well, again, I want to get back to this practical nature of Christianity. Christianity is perfect. It really was designed by the Creator of the universe. It really was established by His Son who gave His life for us. It's perfect. There are going to be some things about Christianity that we're not going to understand, that we're going to look at and think, oh, I could adjust that a little bit. When it comes to the way that God chose for us to be saved, well, it's pretty good, but there's a thing or two I don't like, and maybe I could just tweak that a little bit. When it comes to the worship, maybe I could just kind of make it a little bit better custom fit, because quite frankly, there's more peppy worships than we find within the Scripture, are there not? We could really get up and get shaken if we wanted to. And when it comes to our life, there's a lot of areas of our life that we see, yeah, it's terrible to steal things. When somebody steals something from me, it just makes me so mad. I can see why God would say, do not steal. And when He says, don't commit adultery, and we think about that, and we think about how that tears things apart, well, we realize this is good. But there are some things we don't understand. Why not gossip a little bit? We don't mean any harm by it. Why not tell a little white lie every now and again, especially if it might not only save somebody's feelings, but if it might make our life a little bit easier? And as we go through our Christian life, isn't it true that sometimes, rather than obeying, what we are doing is we're saying, I like that, I agree with this, I'm going to do this, don't particularly like this, I'm not going to do it. And we fool ourselves into thinking that we are living a Christian life, instead of walking in disobedience before God. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, 1 John chapter 3 talks about this very thing. Very often in the New Testament, when it refers to the law, it's referring back to the law of Moses, or more accurately, the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. But as we talk about the law in 1 John chapter 3, we really are talking about what the New Testament refers to as the law of Christ, or the perfect law that gives liberty. He's not talking about the old law. He's talking about the law that Christians are under. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he says this, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." If you want to look at a great passage, go to John chapter 15. About six or seven times, Jesus tells us to remain in Him or to abide in Him. Well, this says that in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him, talking about Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Where are we at within our Christianity? Where are we at as far as the way we live? Are we concurring with this set of morals or this set of standards or the way we do things here? Or are we seeking out God's will and attempting to obey it in every way? We're going to slip. Don't get me wrong. I can't tell you how many times, especially as I've been working on a house in areas that I'm not comfortable with. Carpentry and me, all you have to do is look at my hands to see that me and carpentry are not always compatible. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that my right hand secretly hates my left hand as many times as it's pounded it with a hammer or something else, even worse. But there have been times where I just get frustrated. And it's just like, slipped again. So I spend a lot of my carpentry time working and praying for forgiveness. We all, I think, understand that. It's still sin. But what I am saying is this. when you determine, okay, I'm doing this, 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 and this, but in this area, I think I'm going to go outside of it, but I think I'll be okay. I think God's grace will cover me. In Jude, verse 4, it talks about godlessness, where we take the grace of God and we try to turn it into a license for immorality. Well, there's a lot of godless people who do that. Godless means just that. It means without God. But these are people who are familiar with God, who are familiar with Christ. Perhaps they've become Christians, and yet they've rejected certain parts of it. And they think, well, I'll be okay because God's grace will cover me. God's grace was never designed as a get-out-of-jail-free for sin, for high-handed sin. In the Old Testament, it talks about sinning with a high hand or a high-handed sin. It's talking about that which is essentially, I know what God's law says on this, but I'm not going to do it. And so we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. High hand is that idea of a fist in the face of God. None of us in our right mind would do that, but that's the way God described it. That's the way God, who is the ultimate judge, the only judge, determine or views when we sin intentionally. And so we need to be very careful with that. Again, there will be times where we will sin intentionally. And we need to repent of that. We need to seek God's forgiveness of that. We have the right to do that because of the grace of God. But you don't get to sin intentionally while living in sin intentionally. I don't get to be taking some substance that I know is wrong, that's making my life and everybody's life around me miserable and is ruining my effectiveness for Christ, and just continue to do that without trying to get off of it and thinking that somehow God's just going to give me a pass on that. He won't do that. I cannot live a lie thinking that, well, it'd be better for me to live a lie than to tell the truth and have people know what I'm doing. I can lie intentionally, catch myself, and ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness. But I can't live that lie and ask for forgiveness because I'm mocking God. When James says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, the reason he says that is because we all deceive ourselves, don't we? We look at something that God says, thou shalt not, and we say, well, we can. Or we look at something that God says, thou shalt, and we say, I don't have to. We deceive ourselves. We all do it. The thing is, we have to catch ourselves or we will find ourselves opposite and outside of Christ. God doesn't want that. And that's why we have to not only be familiar with the Word, but do what it says. In the 119th Psalm, if you've never read the 119th Psalm, I'd encourage you to read it this week. We're not sure exactly who wrote it. I think 75 of the Psalms are attributed to David. We have a number of other attributions to the different Psalms that when they wrote it. I think one is of Moses, one is of Solomon. Different people wrote them, but there's a lot that just are anonymous. And we might rightfully conclude that some of them are David's, but we're not really sure who wrote the 119th Psalm. Sounds like David, because it was a man who loved the Word of God. But whoever it was, doesn't matter. They're inspired by God. But look at what he says, the 119th Psalm. Blessed, again, happy. Why are we happy? Because we're receiving God's favor. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. And then he says, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. As you go through the 119th Psalm, you really do find somebody who is absolutely in love with God and in love with His Word and has a regard for God's Word that probably few people have. One of the passages says, open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. It's like somebody who's dying of thirst who has to have that drink. He so thirsts for the Word of God that he has to have it. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. But the point of the 119th Psalm is this. Not only is God's Word beautiful and to be sought out with all of our hearts, but it's to be obeyed to the letter. We're imperfect people, are we not? That's why we need grace. But this idea that we can go outside of it on purpose and somehow still be pleasing to God, that's where James says you deceive yourselves. We really do need to understand that God's precepts are to be fully obeyed. And there's something else about this. And this is the practical nature of Christianity. When you do what God wants you to do, it's going to make your life better. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This last year has not been particularly fun. And if you know anything about me, I like fun. I've gotten up before I don't know how many graduating classes, and I've told them, I have more fun than anybody I know. I love life. Eat it up with a spoon. This last year, 52 weeks ago, this very morning, we lost Mary, my mother-in-law. A little bit later, my dad got really sick and lost him. We've had all sorts of different setbacks and physical things that have happened in this last year. You know what I'm talking about because you have that in your life from time to time as well. But may I say that the things that we go through sometimes that are not as much fun as we would like for them to be, if we go through them in God's way, we have God on our side and He's helping us. If you're going down a dark alley with a bunch of tough people, wouldn't you like to have somebody even tougher than them with you? If you're going through difficulties in life, wouldn't you like to have the Creator of the universe helping you every step of the way? If Christianity was just an insurance card to keep you from ever having anything bad happen to you in your life, people would become Christians for the wrong reason. Bad things still happen to us in our life. But we have God's help as we go through those difficult things. This is the practical, one of the most practical natures of Christianity. And we will enjoy this practical side of Christianity if we will learn one of the basic truths. God does not look for concurrence. I think He's pleased with us when we see the beauty of His law and admire it. But He's not looking for concurrence. He's God. He's the Creator. He's looking for obedience. And He's looking for love. That's why we obey. There are some people who try to obey without love. That doesn't work. That's getting things out of order. But Jesus said, if you love me, you obey what I command. And Jesus went on further to say in John 14, if you don't obey with what I command, or don't obey what I command, you don't love me. That's not me saying that. That's Jesus. But if we will do our best, if when we find ourselves in sin, we catch ourselves and we come back to God on God's terms, if we will live our life as best we can, if as we slip on a daily basis, we go to God on His terms and ask for forgiveness, determine that we're not going to do it anymore, we're going to find two things. One, there is a tremendous feeling of freedom when you know that God is not holding your sins against you, when you know that you're saved, and we can have that confidence. But secondly, there is a way that life works out best. And if we apply God's word to our lives, it's going to work out for the best, even during the difficult times. Are you taking advantage of the practical nature of Christianity? I want to offer the invitation today. If you're ready to become a Christian, we would love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if we can help you in any way, just come forward and let your needs be known while we stand and sing.